I want to ask you a question, and that is this. If someone were to come to you and ask you what it meant to be a Christian, how would you respond? Now, some of you may think, I mean, this is kind of a far-fetched thing, but what if a coworker or a classmate would come to you and say, hey, you're a Christian. I mean, what does that mean? Tell me about Jesus. What would you say? Or how would you approach it? Maybe you have a friend who grew up in the church and always thought they were a Christian. I mean, they went through the motions. They came to church every Sunday, but they've been starting to read their Bible and been challenged by certain things. And they started to think, well, maybe I was just going through the motions. I mean, what does it really mean to be a Christian? Maybe it's just not showing up on church on Sunday or going through the motions. Maybe there's something deeper there. And how do I know? Maybe you just have a friend who has no background whatsoever and just sees kind of the way that life is happening for you and wants to know, I mean, what is this Christianity stuff? Why is it so important for you? Maybe you're here today at church today and you have those questions like, I want to know what church is all about and what Jesus is about. Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series in Acts. That's what we do here at Crossway. We just tend to preach through a book. And so we're at Acts 13, verses 13 through 52, right where we left off. And what we're going to see is how Paul answers this question. How should we, or what could we answer if people ask us about Jesus? What are kind of the critical things? And we're going to learn from his response. We'll learn, hey, how we can connect to those who ask us these questions, but we're also going to remind ourselves what the heart of the gospel is so that we can be prepared when anyone asks us a question. So if you want to return with me in your Bibles, in the blue Bibles in front of you, I think it should be either page 895 or 1713 if you have the larger print. But you can follow along as well on your device. If you have YouVersion, you can see where the passage and the notes are on that link. From Patmos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch, which, by the way, if you wondered, hey, there's another Antioch, there's 16 of them. So if it's a little confusing, this is not the Antioch that we looked at before. This is Pisidian Antioch. I don't know why the guy named all of them after his father, but he did. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. And standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors, and he made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. And with mighty power, he led them out of the country for about 40 years. He endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to the people as their inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel, the prophet. And then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you, God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And then when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this is a longer section of Scripture, but I think it's an important one. And the first thing I want us to see is that the case that I laid out in the very beginning, before we looked at the text, of someone actually coming up to you and asking you what they think about Jesus is there. I mean, Paul was literally asked by the synagogue leaders to invite. He was invited to preach. They asked him to give him that. I mean, the situation that you could almost envision is that Paul and Barnabas were sitting in the synagogue, and it was probably a larger one, and word had spread that Saul, also known as Paul, was there. Now, Saul would have been kind of might have known who Saul was. I mean, he actually studied under the feet of Gamaliel, a really famous rabbi. And so you could see where maybe they would want to hear from this person because he was an esteemed person. He had learned from the best. The best example I could maybe have is if we had some, you know, nationally known preacher who just happened to show up at Crossway, a Tim Keller or a John Piper or a Matt Chandler or pick your name, and that they showed up here and we invited them to preach. That's kind of what happens here. And that's what we see happening here. Paul is given an opportunity to speak. Now, he's actually given to, you notice they don't say any limits. They don't say, hey, preach on the text. They had read through the law and the prophets and had gone through part of their service. But they give him and just say, if there's a word of exhortation that you have, then give it to us. And I want you to see here is that Paul was given free rein to speak about anything he wanted. And Paul could have played it safe. I mean, Paul could have said, hey, I was trained by Gamaliel. I know all the Old Testament stuff. Let's talk about what we have in common. I could preach on the Ten Commandments and how important it is for us to live a holy life. He could have done anything like that. But what we see here with Paul is that when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he changed his life forever. And in that process, he changed his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And so he can't read it the same. And we see that Paul wants to communicate this message to the people around him, the Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so we see that he shares that message to them in this text. Now, there's three things that I think we can see from this text in Paul's message to us that I think are important, especially if we get those opportunities when someone asks us questions about Jesus or asks us questions about what it means to be a Christian. Because Paul's calculated here. I mean, Paul's an intelligent guy. And there's a reason why God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Because Paul always has an ability to adapt to every situation. And so the first thing that we see Paul doing in this text is that he's connected with the beliefs of those he was speaking to. Paul knew that he was talking to Jews and Gentiles who were God-fearers, which means that they were in the process of kind of understanding the Jewish scriptures, and they were affiliated with them, and they were learning. And so Paul knew that that's who he was speaking to. That's his audience. He knew that those people would have known the Old Testament and would have known all the prophets from old and what they said. And so what he does, where he begins, is by connecting with them. He connects with their common Old Testament history. I mean, Jews and Christians both believe in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures to this day. They may add some extra text there, but is essentially the Old Testament. And so what we see here is that Paul connects that. He finds that connection point. I mean, he shares their whole history from Exodus and the story of Egypt and what happened in Exodus to the judges, to the kings. I mean, he connects it all. But he doesn't just connect to their history. He actually articulates throughout his whole message this connection between the Old Testament and that. Throughout his speech, Paul connects with the Old Testament throughout that whole speech. And you'll see, if you're in your Bibles, there's indentations there. And usually those highlight that there's different quotes. I have a couple of them here where he says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. Or you will not let your Holy One see decay. Those are Old Testament texts. He's articulating his case to prove that the Old Testament Messiah that they were searching for had arrived. It's here. It's Jesus. But do you see what he does? He doesn't just go off on and launch into this thing. He connects to the people who he is with. And what you'll see as you look at the different passages and sermons of Paul is that the connection point changes. I'm not going to talk about it much because we're going to look at these as we go through the book of Acts. But he constantly changed his connection to fit his audience. In a couple of chapters, we're going to see where he goes to the Acropolis, and Mars Hill is what it is, and where Areopagus and Mars Hill, and he presents the gospel to them. He doesn't start with the Jewish history. He didn't say, hey, let me tell you about Exodus, and let me tell you about the judges and the Jewish kings. No, these are Greeks who have nothing in common with that Jewish history. But what they do have is they worship all kinds of gods, and they realize that they might have actually missed one. And so what he sees is a tomb to an unknown god, and that's his connection point to the people around him. He says, hey, look, I know that you're pretty religious, and I know that you take this kind of faith thing seriously, but you're right when you think that there's an unknown God, and let me tell you about him because he's the true God of the universe. You see what he does there? He finds a connection with the culture around him and the people around him, and he uses that to launch into something. And so when we have an opportunity to share the gospel, we should find that connection point with our audience. Now, audience, I don't mean like y'all have to get up here and speak and share the gospel, okay? Or do it in front of a crowd. But with the people that you may share with, your coworker or your classmate or with, just your neighbor down the street. When we do that, our goal should be, as we begin, is to find that connection point. To find the connection point of their own beliefs or their own ideas that we can use as a springboard to the conversation. Now, we don't want to manipulate people and just do it for the sake of it. We really want to know where they're coming from. We want to know where they stand. We want to get to know them. And let me tell you, one of the best ways that we can actually get to know people is by asking them questions. I mean, think about this. How few of your conversations and that is actually people trying to get to know you. And so I want to have you just think about some of the questions that you can ask to get to know people and their story and ways that you can connect them. And so I'm just going to bring up three. You could ask all kinds of questions, but here's three that I think we could use as springboards or to discover connection points that we have. The first one is this: what do you think is wrong with the world today? Now, it may go in a direction you don't want to go to. It may go all political, or, you know, it may go into whatever it may be. But if you think about this, most people will agree that the world's kind of messed up. Okay? I've never actually run into somebody who says the world is perfect. Have you? I mean, we all know there's a problem. I remember when Steph and I first started the church and we were playing a lot of volleyball, and I met with this guy. I'll call him a kid because I'm 40 now and I call people who are in their 20s kids, I guess. But this kid, and I was talking to him about actually how his girlfriend broke up with him, and we were doing coffee and I was just hanging out with him, checking in to make sure he was okay. But he found out I was a pastor and he started just kind of asking me some questions. And so I asked him, I said, you know, what do you think is wrong with the world today? And he said, technology. And I said, okay. I said, what's wrong with technology? Well, I mean, you know, it just consumes our lives. It does this. I said, so how do we fix it? He goes, I think we should all move into the woods and just live out in the woods and we'd be okay. All right. I mean, I won't lie to you. I kind of like nature, and there's times where I just want to huck my iPhone and get rid of it. You know, they drive me nuts sometimes. But I said, do you think that if we all hang out in the woods, like all our problems would necessarily go away? Well, no. Well, why not? Well, because people are messed up. Hey, you and I have an agreement there. Why do you think people are messed up? I don't know, faulty childhood? Their parents messed them up? I said, that can very well be. I mean, we all have struggles. No family's perfect. But I think that's just a symptom. I think the deeper issue is this thing called sin. And that's what I think is wrong with the world today. That's a connection point, you see? You use it as a connection point to launch into a different conversation. And we did. He actually asked me, well, what's sin? Oh, good question. And we had an opportunity to talk about it. What's another one? What do you believe about God? Or do you believe in God? And if you do, how do you view him? I mean, most people, there's a lot of people who are atheists who, you know, don't believe in anything whatsoever about God. They want nothing to do with them. They think it's all just a figment of our imagination and a crutch that we use to just help ourselves through difficult times and a psychological crutch. But there's a lot of people that I know that have some kind of a belief in a higher power or a spirit. And so one of the ways we can just ask is, what do you believe about God? Or how do you view him? And what you'd be is, you'd be surprised at the way people view them. Honestly, this is a good question to ask of a Christians, because if you grew up in kind of the mindset that I did for a long time, I grew up in church and my mindset of God was very judgmental. And yes, I believed in the faith of Christ. I thought intellectually I knew what it meant to be saved by grace alone. But in reality, I thought God was keeping a track of all my sins, and I knew I wasn't measuring up, and I didn't think he'd really love me. And so I didn't really believe in grace, and I needed somebody to kind of confront that. But the way that you confront it is by just asking somebody, what do you believe in God? They'll tell you, God is love, or, you know, God's judgmental. But again, what we have is a conversation starter there, right? And ask the question, what do you believe? And people will tell you, you ask these questions, you may not know what you're ready to get into, but they'll answer the question. And so we find those connection points. Another one is, what do you think happens to you when you die? I mean, all kinds of books and movies are out there about the afterlife, and there's all kinds of ideas, incarnation or whatever. And there are people who believe we just turn into dust, that's it. I don't believe in any of that stuff. But there's a lot of people who believe, well, you know, I don't really know. Or, hey, I kind of believe there's a heaven. Well, how do you think you get in? You know, well, you just got to be a good person. Or, you know, if I just have the right belief or whatever. But again, by asking these questions, we uncover kind of what their beliefs are, and we have an opportunity to share. Now, we can ask this. This isn't necessarily we have to do this all in one conversation, but part of us, if we want to see the word of God spread and if we want to have an impact in the lives of others, our goal is just to connect to people, not just to connect with them to preach the gospel and then ditch them if they lose it, but rather to really care about people and get to know them, because that's what God does. God cares about us and he knows us. And so we want to exhibit that to other people. And some of you are really good at connecting. I mean, you know, I remember my sister-in-law, I was working a room with Steph's family when I just entered the family. And she's like, how do you talk to everybody? Like, you just go from one to the, I can never do that. I like have a 30-second conversation and I'm done. And I just said, well, I just ask a lot of questions and I'm a talker. So it just comes naturally. But I think we need to think about that, about thinking about the way that we can get to know people and engage in conversation. And questions is one of the great ways. That's how we can find that connection point. Others of us, connection point is really hard. We just want to go to the truth. But if we really want to do what Paul does in this text, we have to do what I'm going to call the Jesus pivot. And that is, we can find all the connections in the world and we can find that common ground. But if we want to communicate Jesus to them, we also have to see that there's a difference between what we believe and what they believe. And that we don't all believe something. And we see that shift happening in this text about in right in about verse 26, or I put it in 8. 26 is where it is. But what he does is he shifts from the Old Testament text into this launch about who Jesus is and what he's done. And we see that he makes this pivot. He says, what is it that you think, this is who Jesus is, and I'm going to start talking to him about him. That's what he does. From this man's descendants, he says in verse 23, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And so what he says here is, I'm with you. I believe in the Old Testament. I believe in the history here. But you believe that we're still searching for the Messiah. I believe that the Messiah has already appeared, and his name is Jesus. And so the one you're looking for is here. And that's really the rest of his argument. That's what he does in the rest of this text, as he talks to people about Jesus. And I want you to see what he hits here. I mean, he hints at the sinless life of Jesus. That's one of the things he says. Though they found no proper grounds for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And of course, he's talking about the Jews and Pilate. But the Bible is absolutely clear that everyone who looked at Jesus' life knew that there was no grounds for him to be crucified. He was not a criminal. He was an innocent man who was unjustly accused. And if you want a sham of a trial, you just look at what Jesus went through. But he highlights that because the Jews knew that the Messiah was going to be sinless and that this was the person that they were going to put their hope and trust in. And so he hits that. He says, hey, look, this Jesus, the Messiah who you're looking for is here. And he appeared, and his name is Jesus, and he lived a sinless life. He camps on the death of Jesus. He talks about this for a long time. Fellow children of Abraham, you and God-fearing Gentiles, it is to this message of salvation has been sent. That they condemned him, but they when they condemned him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that were read every Sabbath. You see, he's using that Old Testament language. He's connecting to his people to say there. And what he says is that they took him on a cross, and they put him up on that cross, and that he died there. And again, so he highlights the sinless life, and he highlights the death of Jesus. He says, look, Jesus was crucified, and he hung on a tree. And he suffered the wrath of God on there. And he doesn't go all into this. This is a paraphrase of the message that he gave. It's probably much longer than that. But we see the point that he's making, that Jesus lived a sinless life. He was unjustly accused and brought to trial, that he hung on a cross and was crucified there. But death didn't win. Even though he was buried into a tomb, he spends all kinds of verses talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason why he does this is he wants the Old Testament people to see that, and the believers to see that their Messiah had come. That the Messiah who they had put their hope and trust and were waiting for was here. It was Jesus. And that he had died. And yes, it looks like his death was at the hands of the Jews, and it didn't accomplish anything. But his resurrection proved that Jesus defeated sin and death and is now actually reigning in Christ in heaven and there with God. And he highlights this aspect of how different he is than David, but even though he's a descendant. And he does all this because he wants them to see that the Messiah figure that they had longed for and looked for was here, and he was Jesus. But you see what he hits? The sinless life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And for us, we need to talk about those things. If we want people to understand the gospel, we need to talk about that. But if we just talk about Jesus and just his life and his death and his resurrection without talking about the personal implications, then we miss the gospel. And that's the last thing that Paul talks about, and that is the forgiveness that is granted from faith in Jesus. He says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to attain under the law of Moses. In Judaism, they understand that they are sinners in need of God's grace, and they had a whole sacrificial system to prove that they needed God's grace to be saved. And they knew that they had the law of Moses, which is the Ten Commandments and other regulations, and they knew that they did not live up to that if they were really honest about themselves. And they knew that that sin destroyed their relationship with God. And so what Paul wants people to understand here is that it's only through faith in Christ that people are saved. It's not going to church. It's not reading their Bible. Those people were awesome at that. They showed up at church every Saturday and read their Bibles. They knew their Old Testament so well by memory, you don't even know it. But what Paul wants them to understand is that all those Old Testament passages, the whole Old Testament passage, was fulfilled in one person who was Jesus. And it's his life, sinless life, his death, and his resurrection that gives forgiveness of sins through faith in him. That's the message he wants to proclaim. And if we want to be honest with people and have them hear the gospel message, that's the gospel message that we have to proclaim. And it isn't always easy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like to admit I'm a sinner. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. And I can play all kinds of games with myself to say it's somebody else's fault or this is the reason, when really it's just the own evil in my own heart. It's not somebody else who made me mad. It's my own, right? I mean, that's just what it is. But we need to preach that message to people that we are sinners in need of God's grace. That's the message that Paul does. So Paul could have played it safe. He could have just said, well, let's talk about the things we have in common. Let's talk about those Ten Commandments. Yeah, you know, those are awesome. Those are a great way for us to live. Yeah, I know that you believe in, you know, we have this shared history, and just leave it at that. But when the people gave him an opportunity to share, Paul makes that connection and then shares Jesus. And he shares about his sinless life, his death, his resurrection, and his forgiveness. And if you are not here, if you're here and you haven't put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, I want you to know that sin has destroyed your relationship with God. And it has wreaked havoc on your life. And maybe you know that. Maybe so it's the sin in your life that's actually brought you here, because you're at your bottom, the bottom, rock bottom, and life has not gone the way that you want. And you know the brokenness. But the gospel says that there is forgiveness of your sins and there can be a restoration of your relationship with God if you put your hope and trust in Jesus. And it sounds so simple, but it's complicated. We got to live that out and trust that. But it really is that easy, putting your faith and hope and trust in Jesus as your Savior for the redemption of your sins. And that's the message that Paul talks about. That's the message that he shares. But there's another lesson that we can see here that Luke kind of crafts the way he does it, and that is this. When we share the gospel with people, we need to realize that everyone will respond differently to the message of Jesus. I mean, the whole last half of this section is actually just talking about how the people respond. And there's some who wanted to learn more and eventually came to faith. I mean, it's like he preached this message in the Jewish synagogue about Jesus, the Messiah, is here. And there's some people who are like, wow, that makes a lot of sense. I want to learn more. Come on, you know, tell me how this passage was fulfilled and this one and this, and tell me about this Jesus guy, because I want to know if this is really who I need to put my hope and trust in. And they invite him to come back the next Sunday to preach. And there's people, it says later in the text in verse 48, that the Gentiles heard this and were glad, and they were appointed for eternal life and they believed. And so we see that some people responded positively. And then there's others that rejected the message and actively persecuted him. The people who, it seems, actually invited him to speak were kind of like, uh-oh, what do we get ourselves into here? I mean, we let this guy preach anything we want, and he preaches Jesus. We're Jews. We don't believe in Jesus. And so what do? They do everything they can to refute him and work against him. And they're filled with jealousy. And they work to try and persecute them. And so sometimes when we engage with people and share the message of Jesus, we pray that some people will put their hope and trust in him, and that we might see people to do that, who come to faith in Jesus through you guys and through me and our interactions with people. It starts with connections and that. But just because we present the gospel doesn't mean that people are going to respond. Sometimes they just are hard-hearted and don't want anything to do with it for a while, but God works in them slowly. Others will never put their hope and faith and trust in Jesus. But here in the book of Acts, we see that people respond one of two ways. They will either accept or they will reject. But there's another thing I want us to see, and that is this, that God's redemptive mission continued to move forward. This is the story of Acts, isn't it? I mean, there's something that happens, there's persecution, there's this, and God just continues to use it. God continues to use it. difficult circumstances, persecution. He uses the persecution in the Jerusalem church to spread the gospel to the world. He uses the conversion of Saul and Paul, who's going to literally persecute the church, and he appears to him. And that guy becomes one of the biggest leaders in all of church history and preaches to the gospel, and we see it here. And sometimes when we're in life and when we desperately want people to see and to come to know God, or we wonder where God is at, we forget that. But the book of Acts always reminds us that God's redemptive mission continues to move forward no matter what the obstacle. The best image I have of the way it works is this plant called the kudzu. I don't know. I don't live in the South, but I've been reading about this. It's this vine in the Southeast that just grows and it takes over anything. I mean, anything. And these guys can't do anything to remove it. Those vines, those are trees underneath there. They're just vines that have overcome it. And I literally saw one photo that I should have put up there. It's a house, and this vine literally just took over top of it. But that's the image that we need to have of God's work in our lives. We may think that certain things may happen that can thwart it, but God is still at work, and His mission and His goal and His plan will always overtake any obstacle we have. And so we can trust that when we present, when we do our part, when we connect to people, and when we present the gospel to them, and even if they don't respond the way that we want, and we still want to see them to come to faith, we trust that God's sovereign work, will is at work, and that His redemption is moving forward and taking over things even when we don't see it. Because nothing can thwart it. Nothing. And that gives us hope, and that gives us peace. So that's what we remember when we face this time. But for now, the thing that God's called us to do, and where I want to challenge us today to think about, is how are we connecting to the people around us? That's our job, you know? Ask those questions. I know you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics and whatever, but ask those questions. People will tell you the answer. Just get to know what your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers think, and make that connection point. And be ready that maybe they may actually ask you what you think, and be prepared to give that Jesus answer. But always trust that God is at work and that God can use any and every conversation. And we just need to do our part. So the last question I want to leave with you today is just this. Who is God calling you to connect with and share the story of Jesus with? It may be that you're just here, and today your challenge is you're just going to connect people, and you're going to ask some questions like, you're going to actually ask the religion question and say, hey, what do you believe? And you may be fascinated what you find. Some of us, it may be we know what people believe. We know what they think. And maybe our challenge is to actually take the risk to make that Jesus pivot and share the gospel of Jesus with them. But even if they don't respond the way that we want them to, our goal should be that we always trust that God's at work in our lives and in the world around us, even when we don't see Him. That's the truth of the book of Acts, and that's the truth of the Bible. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you today, and Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to get together to worship you. And